Well, good evening and welcome to Bible study. Thank you for coming out tonight. Now, as you know, we've been studying the pastoral epistles throughout this year. We've finished 1 Timothy. You'd be pleased to know that's the longest of the three books. So hopefully we can get finished in time. And tonight we're actually making a start in our study of 2 Timothy. And as we're going to see, the second epistle to Timothy is quite different to the first epistle. So if you have a Bible, it'd be good if you could open it, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read the first seven verses. Second Timothy chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The word of God says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I do thank you for this opportunity that you've granted to us in your kind providence to study your word. And, Lord, I do pray that you help me as the teacher to speak clearly. I pray that I know the filling and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I do pray that you help each of us to be teachable. Please encourage us through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this epistle is quite different to 1 Timothy because a lot has changed. Okay, previously, Paul had been traveling, his ministry was still in full flight, and he had been hoping to get to Ephesus personally, but in the meantime, he wrote the first epistle to Timothy in order to help him as he pastored the churches in that particular area. And 1 Timothy functioned much like a church manual. But now, things were very different. Paul has been arrested. And this is his second imprisonment. And at this particular time, he's facing imminent death. He's imprisoned in a small cave in the ground. It has bare walls. There's a little hole at the top where food would be dropped down. There's no windows. It's basically cold, wet, little dungeon. And it would have been particularly miserable in the winter months. And the apostle knew that his days were numbered. And hence, he writes this deeply personal letter to Timothy. And his goal in this epistle is to prepare for the continuation of the ministry after his death. Okay, Paul realizes that his apostolic work was almost over. We could say that he's run his leg of the gospel relay, and now it's time to hand on the baton. Okay, he wanted to ensure that the work of Christ would be carried on by future generations, starting with Timothy. You know, amazing progress had been made, okay, for Christ, okay, within the early church, and the apostle didn't want this momentum to cease. Now, yes, he understood that it's ultimately the Lord who works, but he had a responsibility to prepare the next runners in the race. And hence he composes 2 Timothy, which we could refer to as his ministerial last will and testament. And this was all designed to ensure that the great gospel work would continue. So this epistle is all about passing on the ministerial baton to Timothy. And this is something that we see right throughout the scriptures. God's work continues even after significant figures depart. Joshua came after Moses. Elisha followed Elijah. And then we have Timothy after Paul. And this short epistle is all about preparing Timothy for the continuation of the gospel ministry. And this is why it's such a personal and intimate epistle. But it's important for us to understand that this was never intended for Timothy alone. Because notice how the letter commences. Okay, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this particular introduction indicates that this epistle was intended to be read within the churches as well. Because Paul wouldn't need to state his apostolic credentials to Timothy. Okay, you know, they're friends, they're close associates, that there would be no need for this particular assertion. So that hints that this epistle has a larger audience in mind. So the mention of his apostolic credentials and also the will of God is also important because, as I've just suggested, this epistle is all about passing on the ministerial baton to Timothy. And this is what we need to understand. Okay, Timothy was not an apostle like Paul and the disciples. Okay, the New Testament does not teach apostolic succession. Okay, but he was entrusted with continuing the work of the gospel that had commenced. And since this had been entrusted to him by an apostle, okay, that would assist in establishing his authority within the churches. And it's also worth noting, okay, the mention of the will of God. You know, I think this helps to allay any concerns that Paul's plans and God's plans were different. Okay, the plan to pass the ministry on to Timothy, okay, this was the divine plan. This wasn't just jobs for the boys, you know, looking after Paul's mates. Okay, but Paul was sure that this was what the Lord desired. Okay, the Lord was the one who was actively choosing those entrusted with the leadership of the church. Now, as we come to this introductory section of the epistle, these first seven verses, it presents some of Timothy's credentials. And this is about establishing with Timothy himself that he is the right man for the job. Okay, and it's also about convincing others that Timothy is the right man, okay, to take on this ministerial mantle. Now, what we find in this text, that there's three things that helped to prepare and shape Timothy for the task that would be entrusted to him. But we could say three means of grace that influenced and molded him. Okay, and these three things will form the outline of our study for this evening. So the first thing that shaped or influenced or molded Timothy was a personal mentor. Okay, so that's our first point, a personal mentor. You know, mentoring has come a bit of a buzzword in recent times, but we shouldn't allow that to diminish the importance of mentorship because it's certainly a biblical concept. And I'm sure most of us could testify that we have either really benefited from someone mentoring us, you know, taking us under their wing and helping us, or we really wish that we had have been mentored. We think, man, it would have been really helpful if I had someone to help me through that particular time. You know, this is true in life in general. It's true in our careers. It's true in parenting. And it's most certainly true in our spiritual lives. You know, it's interesting to note that if you ever read, okay, biographies of notable Christians, almost without fail, okay, they will speak of a mentor figure who was instrumental in shaping and forming them. And this is certainly true for Timothy. Now, we don't have his biography, but if we did, I would be very confident that at least one of the first, okay, three or four chapters would be devoted to the mentorship of the Apostle Paul. Okay, he had a monumental influence in shaping and guiding Timothy as a man, as a Christian, and as a pastor. And I think it's difficult for us to quantify the impact of the apostle's personal mentorship. Now, we get a glimpse into this relationship, into the opening verses of this epistle. Okay, if you look at verse 2, it commences to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Okay, this is really tender language. There's love. This care. Okay, dearly beloved, it translates one Greek word, and it's agapetos. And interestingly, it's the same word that God the Father uses when he's speaking of Jesus. Okay, this is my beloved son. Same Greek word. So that gives us a glimpse into this relationship between Paul and Timothy. Now, when Paul refers to Timothy as his son, this is not used in a biological sense, but rather this term could be and was often used in a metaphorical sense. And often it was used of pupils or disciples of a teacher. Okay, so if you would follow a particular teacher, you'd be referred to as their son. Now, most scholars believe that this terminology of son implies that Timothy was saved under Paul's ministry, and that's highly probable. But it also implies that Timothy was discipled by Paul, that there was this ministerial mentorship. Now, we know that Timothy was a native of Lystra, or Lystra, however you'd like to say it, and Paul visited this city at least twice. He visited in the first and the second missionary journey. Now, typically, scholars speculate that Timothy came to Christ as his savior during that first visit. And this is recorded for us in Acts chapter 14. And then by the time Paul arrives on the second missionary journey, this is documented for us in Acts 16, the church at that point spoke so highly of Timothy. He's a young man of spiritual maturity and obvious giftedness. And it was at that particular time that Timothy actually joined the missionary team. And it was there where this mentoring relationship commenced and definitely intensified. And under the tutelage of Paul, Timothy ended up becoming a key member of the missionary team. So much so that Paul says of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." That's a glowing commendation. In other words, Timothy is the best that I've got. And this was true of Timothy, at least in part because of the influence of the mentorship of Paul. Now, what did this particular mentorship include? Well, elsewhere we see it included instruction in both character and creed. We see that right throughout the pastoral epistles. And that would include both the example of Paul and also the exhortation of Paul. But in our text, we see that this mentorship included prayer and care. Prayer and care. In verse 3, we see that Paul prayed. Paul prayed. Verse 3 says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night." That this is a requirement for all mentors, to pray for those they are mentoring. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always struck by Paul's prayer life. You know, he certainly practiced what he preached, because he exhorts people, you pray without ceasing, and that characterized his life, because he says on so many occasions that he's praying for a church or he's praying for individuals. And remember, this is recorded in the Word of God. So, you know, sometimes people just say, "I'm praying for you," and you think, "Yeah, I'm not sure about that." That's not the case with Paul. He's writing in the Word of God, so we know it's true. And furthermore, so often when he speaks about prayer, he includes phrases like "without ceasing" or "night and day." We find both of those phrases in our text. So he was a man committed to prayer. And this was part of his mentorship of Timothy. He prayed for him. And he assures Timothy here that he continues to pray for him. You know, that this is not just prayer here and there. It's not spasmodic or once in a blue moon. But rather, Paul prays for Timothy daily. In fact, multiple times each day, you know, he says in verse 3, "without ceasing," meaning that's his permanent practice. And just in case we think the permanent practice is once a week or once a month, he adds "night and day." So in other words, Paul prays for Timothy multiple times every day. So this is a key ingredient in mentoring relationships. We need to pray regularly for those we're mentoring. And isn't it instructive that even though Paul was imprisoned, that meant he couldn't preach. He couldn't visit the churches. He couldn't travel. He couldn't reach new lands. That's what he desired. But he couldn't do that due to his imprisonment. But he did what he could for the Lord's work. He knew that he could still pray. and he used his imprisonment to increase his efforts in prayer. Okay, and this reminds us of the importance and necessity of prayer. Okay, we must be praying. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for each other. We need to be involved in the church's prayer meetings. Okay, that this is essential. Okay, but I also want to encourage you to do what you can for the church and for Christ. You know, here Paul, he couldn't preach, he couldn't teach, he couldn't plant new churches. You know, that this is what he wanted to do. But because of imprisonment, he couldn't. But he did what he could. And this needs to be true of all of us. Do what we can. And you know, sometimes, you know, we can get frustrated. You know, maybe through old age or having young children or sickness or something else, that we can't do what we used to do. Or we can't do what we'd really like to do for the Lord. Have you ever experienced that frustration? But be encouraged from Paul's example. Do what you can. And particularly be devoted to prayer. Because this is something that we can all do, no matter our circumstances, no matter our stage of life. Okay, we can all pray. So this spiritual mentorship, it included prayer, but it also included care. And this comes oozing out in our text. Paul loves Timothy. He has a real care and concern. Okay, look at verse 4. It says, "Greatly desiring to see thee." Okay, so there is this yearning desire, that there's a passionate longing to be reunited. You know, it's a bit like someone who has been separated from their family for a period of time, and there's this intense yearning to be reunited with their family. You know, I often think about those who are in the military, you know, and they're separated from their family for, you know, 6 months, 12 months, that there must be a real yearning desire to be reunited with their wife and their kids. Okay, that's the idea here, that there's this yearning desire, okay, to be reunited. This gives us an insight into their love and their care. And then verse 4 continues, being mindful of your tears. So this is a care that's reciprocated. Timothy cares for Paul. Now, what situation Paul had in mind, we cannot be certain. You know, he's thinking of a particular time, you know, where Timothy was in tears. Perhaps it was when Paul was arrested and Timothy was devastated. But the apostle assures him that he remembers the tears, and this tugs at his heartstrings as well. And then verse 4 concludes, that I may be filled with joy. So Paul wants to be reunited with Timothy. And if this was to happen, it would bring him immense joy. This is what the apostle earnestly desires. So this gives us a small glimpse into this mentoring relationship between Paul and Timothy, that there's this real love and care, there's a genuine concern, there's fervent prayer. So these are essential ingredients to such relationships. And the mentoring of Paul was vital in preparing Timothy to be able to take the baton and continue running the gospel race. Okay, this was incredibly influential in shaping and molding Timothy. And for us as believers, okay, we need mentor figures, and we also need to be a mentor, okay? Both elements. And this is not necessary just for pastors and missionaries and wannabe pastors and missionaries, but for all believers. Okay, we need someone in our lives to look up to seek counsel from, someone to model, someone who loves and cares for us, someone who's willing to tell us even hard things if that's what we need to hear. You know, we all need spiritual mentors. And then we need to get to a place where we're spiritual enough to become a mentor. Okay, so question, is there a spiritual mentor in your life? You know, if so, make sure you express appreciation to the Lord and also to them for their role in your life. You know, and if you don't, start praying for a mentor. Start looking for one, because we all need it. During my life, you know, and I practice what I preached. I sent him a message this afternoon expressing my appreciation. You know, I really am thankful for Pastor Peter Mitchell in my life. He's a great mentor, continues to be a mentor. He's so encouraging, he's such a blessing to me, someone who loves me, cares for me, and he's for me. And I really appreciate that. And maybe you have a person like that in your life. Okay, praise the Lord for spiritual mentors. But also, okay, are we being a mentor? Okay, I think there are plenty of people within our church who need a spiritual mentor. Would you be willing to fulfill that role? Okay, look for someone who's less mature than you spiritually, okay, and seek to mentor them in the faith. Okay, so that's the first means of grace that the Lord used in the life of Timothy to shape and prepare him for the work of the ministry, okay, a godly personal mentor. The second influence, or the second means of grace, is a godly mom and grandma. You know, from what we know about Timothy, it seems that his dad was not a believer, but we know for sure that his mom and grandmother were, and they diligently taught him the scriptures. We see this in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." You know, what a blessing. Okay, these ladies were a means of grace in the life of young Timothy, that they were shaping and molding him in the ways of the Lord. They played a vital role in his preparation. Now, I'd be surprised if they ever imagined that Timothy would end up becoming such an influential figure in the church. But no doubt they earnestly desired that Timothy would come to Christ as his personal savior and would live for the Lord. And that certainly ended up happening. And that happened at least in part because of the influence of his mom and his grandma. Now notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." Okay, this word unfeigned means real, sincere, or undisguised. And what that means is that there is such a thing as a fake faith, an insincere faith, a faith that's just an act. One can pretend to be a Christian. You know, that's very alarming. But Paul says that both Lois and Eunice possessed unfeigned faith. It was obvious that these two ladies were genuine believers. They had a real faith, a sincere faith. And Paul says that the same thing is true of Timothy. Timothy himself possessed this unfeigned faith. Now, an important point here that we can't miss is that the faith of the family was not transferred to Timothy. Okay, what one is not saved because their parents or grandparents are Christians. That's a really important point. The faith had to be Timothy's. He had to personally appropriate it. And he did. Okay, because we read here that he too possessed this unfeigned faith. And notice what Paul says. He says, "I am persuaded that in thee also." Okay, so he's persuaded, he's firmly convinced that Timothy too possesses this unfeigned faith. He was certain, he was convinced. Now, it could be that the apostle had particular situations or circumstances in mind, okay, that proved Timothy's faith conclusively, or it could just be Timothy's life in general. Whatever the case, he was certain that Timothy was a Christian. You know, and that's something for you and I to think about. Is it really obvious that we're Christians? If people spend any amount of time with us, does it become obvious that you and I are the followers of Jesus Christ? Okay, if someone was told, you know, Brendan's a Christian, what would be their reaction? You know, hopefully they're not surprised. They think, whoa, I didn't see that. But rather, you know, you want the reaction to be, yeah, I could already tell. It was pretty obvious. And, you know, hopefully by God's grace, the fruit is so obvious in our lives that everyone can tell that we are the followers of the Lord Jesus. You know, in this declaration that Timothy possessed this unfeigned faith must have been really encouraging for him. He receives an apostolic stamp of approval. But I'd like to suggest that this is more likely for the benefit of others. You know, I don't suspect that Timothy questioned or doubted his faith, but rather this was for those who attempted to detract from Timothy. So this is an authoritative declaration that Timothy was a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, he's not a fake, he's not a fraud. And remember, there were a lot of fakes and frauds. Okay, those types of people existed. But that was certainly not true of Timothy. You know, but the point that I want to make is that his home life was vital in shaping and preparing him for the ministry that was going to be entrusted to him. You know, and for those of us, you know, who are parents with younger children or will one day be parents, you know, this is a reminder of the immense influence that we have. Okay, and we must be faithful in raising our children for the Lord. Teach them the word of God. Teach the gospel. Live the gospel. Okay, remember, our children are watching on. Okay, funny story that happened just as I walked out tonight. Okay, often I have to tell my son Archie, he gets distracted very easily. And I'm trying to talk to him. I said, Archie, look me in the eyes. Look in my eyes, Archie. As we're leaving, he was trying to get Emma's attention and she was reading a book with one of the kids. And Archie comes up to Emma, Mummy, look me in the eyes. Look me in the eyes. You know, and this is a reminder, you know, our kids are watching on, that they see everything that we do. Now, when it comes to our children, you know, it's true, we can't save them. But we do have a massive influence on them, and we must be faithful in praying for them, teaching them the word of God, living out the word of God. Okay, this is an immense responsibility entrusted to all Christian parents. Now, praise the Lord that our God is so great that he saves and uses people who didn't have godly parents, who weren't raised in great homes. That's a testament of his goodness and his grace. But often, those who get saved were raised in Christian homes. And often those who loved the Lord and served the Lord were raised by godly parents. Okay, this has a massive impact in shaping us. And you know, may we strive to be godly parents, and may we be very grateful for godly parents, okay, parents who have sought to raise us in the ways of the Lord. You know, Timothy's mother and grandmother were a means of grace that were used by the Lord, and they were instrumental in shaping and molding him to become, okay, the man of God that could be entrusted with this immense ministry, okay, of taking the gospel baton from the great apostle. Okay, so this is the second means of grace. Okay, the third, okay, is God's grace in equipping and empowering. Okay, God's grace in equipping and empowering. Now, unsurprisingly, God had been directly involved in shaping and preparing Timothy for the ministry that was going to be entrusted to him. So in verse 6, we're informed that the Lord had given Timothy gifts. Okay, the Greek word translated gifts is charisma, and this is speaking of spiritual gifts. Now, we aren't told what specific gifts, but the context implies that whatever gifts were required for the work of the ministry, they had been graciously bestowed upon Timothy. Okay, if you would like to be a builder, you need specific tools to do the job. And that's the same when it comes to the ministry. Okay, different ministries need different spiritual tools. And the Lord provides all that's required. Okay, and this is vital for us to grasp. The Lord doesn't entrust a ministry to us without equipping us with the necessary abilities to do it. Okay, and isn't that good news? If the Lord calls, he will equip. He provides his servants with the necessary equipment or tools, if you like, for the task. You know, and this is really encouraging because sometimes we can feel ill-equipped to perform a particular ministry. Have you ever felt that? You know, we think, well, man, I don't have the ability to do it. But here's the thing. If this is where the Lord wants us to serve, he will give us what we need to be able to do it. Okay, our God is not the type of person who expects something from us knowing full well that we're going to fail. Okay, he's not cruel and he's unkind, but rather he provides us with all that we need to be able to do that which he's called us to do. You know, and this is something that Timothy experienced, and this was vital in shaping and preparing him for the ministry. Now, when it comes to the spiritual giftedness of Timothy, it's interesting. Okay, in verse 6, it mentions the putting on of my hands. Okay, that's speaking of Paul's hands. And this seems to be referencing Timothy's ordination. And it could mean that he received special gifting at that particular moment. He received spiritual gifts at his ordination. But more likely, the laying on of hands functions as a sign or a confirmation of God's already bestowed gifts that Timothy had already been exercising. So the idea is not so much a magic touch in the laying on of hands that imparted gifts and created a leader, but rather that's the confirmation of the spiritual gifts that the Lord has already bestowed. Okay, and that's the idea of ordination today. You know, when someone's ordained for the work of the ministry, okay, the church is identifying that this man has, okay, the gifts and the calling for the ministry. Okay, and that seems to be the sense here. Now, it seems that this inclusion was meant to be an encouragement for Timothy. Because sometimes preachers and pastors can have doubts, especially in hard times. They may doubt their giftedness, doubt their ability to perform the task. And the remembrance of the ordination is confirmation that, no, Timothy, you are gifted. Others have seen, experienced, and benefited from the gifts, so keep going. Okay, it's not true that you don't have the gifts for the task. So his ordination was meant to infuse him with resolve to continue on, even when things were really hard. Okay, so Timothy was gifted. The Lord equipped him for the task entrusted to him, and this giftedness had been recognized at his ordination. But notice also that Paul exhorts Timothy to stir up the gift. Okay, this Greek word translated stir up, it's only found here in the New Testament, and it means to kindle up, to fan, or to stoke a fire. Okay, if you've ever had a campfire or a fire pit, or perhaps you had a fire in your house at some point, okay, you know that a fire doesn't just keep burning by itself. It needs to be stirred up, the coals need to be moved around, more timber needs to be added to the fire in order to keep it burning. And that's the idea of this word. Okay, to stir up, to fan the flame. And what seems to be conveyed here is that of zeal and enthusiasm, okay, of hard work and dedication. So the Lord has given the gifts, but that doesn't mean the human agent has nothing to contribute. There's an energy, there's a zeal, there's an enthusiasm that's required. We must deploy the gift. Okay, we must use it. We must hone the gift. Yeah, and we need to keep the gifts burning strong for the Lord. Now, I don't read this, okay, as a rebuke. Okay, so some scholars do, but I don't believe this is the mood of the text. It doesn't seem that Timothy's gifts were dormant. Okay, that may be a rebuke that some Christians need to hear. Okay, that the fire has basically gone out because you're not using the spiritual gifts entrusted to you. But that doesn't seem to be the case for Timothy, but rather this is an encouragement. Timothy, you have been doing this. Okay, you have been using your gift. You have been stirring it up. Keep doing that. Okay, grow lazy. Don't grow weary. Keep going. Okay, continue to do what you've been doing. Stir up the gift. Keep working hard. Keep exercising the gift passionately. Don't get lazy. Don't get passive. Keep going. Okay, so this is more designed to urge Timothy to keep going. You know, and the message for us is really twofold. Okay, maybe the fire of giftedness in your life is just about gone out. Maybe it's out. You're not using your gifts at all. You're not serving at all. That there's no zeal, no enthusiasm, no commitments. You know, that this can and does happen. You know, our boss, our family, or our friends, they ask us to jump and we say, how high? God asks us to jump and we'll say, well, I'll see if I can fit it in. You know, that there are plenty of Christians not using the gifts entrusted to them. There's no zeal for serving the Lord. You know, if that describes you, by God's grace, stoke the fire. Start using the gifts. Have some zeal. Have some passion for the Lord's work. But for others, you need the encouragement that Timothy needed. Keep going. keep doing what you're doing. Keep stoking the fire. Okay, there's zeal, there's enthusiasm there. Keep it up. Keep using the gifts that the Lord has given to you. Don't give up. Even when it's hard, even when it's tiring, keep serving the Lord with all that you have. And you know, may the Lord continually revitalize us so that we can keep going for Him. So the Lord equipped Timothy, but He also empowered Timothy. Okay, He gave him the ability to use the gifts. So He didn't just give the tool without the battery to power the tool, but He equipped and enabled. Okay, verse 7 reveals the enabling. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, when it comes to this particular verse, there is some debate, okay, amongst the scholars as to whether this word spirit speaks of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. There are some good arguments made for both points of view. Now, I favor the view that this is speaking of the human spirit. So this is our attitudes, our character. But of course, this is produced, it's governed, it's impacted by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and the argument here is that the Holy Spirit isn't responsible for any lack of courage or fear that we have within our spirits. Okay, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, but rather He works within us power, love, and a sound mind. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit is empowering us, that there won't be this fear and timidity in our spirits, there will be this power, that there will be courage. But there's more than power. It's not just raw power. There will also be love. That's care. That's kindness. And then there will be self-control, discipline, discernment. That's all included by this word that's translated sound mind. Now, again, I don't necessarily think this is meant to be understood harshly. Now, it is true that Timothy does seem to be more of a timid person. He had a different personality to the Apostle Paul, who was incredibly courageous. But I don't believe this verse is a critique of Timothy. But rather, this spirit of fear is merely a foil that serves to emphasize and define what Paul means by power. You know, often to understand a word, okay, an opposite by way of comparison is helpful. And I believe that's more what Paul has in mind here. Okay, and this is meant to encourage us that the Holy Spirit, okay, works within us and gives you and I the necessary power to use the gifts entrusted to us. And what is this power? Well, it's the opposite of fear and timidity. Okay, we're given courage, we're given boldness to perform what's entrusted to us in a loving, controlled, and discerning way. And what is really clear from these verses is that the Lord gives us everything that we need to serve Him. He equips, He enables, He empowers. Okay, He doesn't ask anything of us without giving to us what we need to do it. And this is really important for Timothy to remember and believe, because he's about to be handed the gospel baton. Okay, he's about to be responsible for this massive ministry. But the Lord had given him the necessary gifts to do it. And He'd also give him the power to be able to do it. So we have seen three means of grace in this text that was vital in shaping and molding Timothy, that they're all used to prepare him for the work of the ministry that was going to be entrusted to him. And this is meant to reassure Timothy that he was the right man for the task. And what we learn from our text is that God will equip and empower us to do that which is entrusted to us. And you know, that's very reassuring. And when we feel like we don't have what it takes, when we feel weak, timid, inadequate, you know, you want to serve God, but you're really struggling, okay, call upon the Lord and He will empower you via the Holy Spirit. You know, God's work is always too great for us to do by ourselves, but He will equip and enable you and me to do it. And by His grace, may we be willing to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you that we can commence this study in the book of 2 Timothy. And Lord, I do pray that there's been something, you know, in this study to encourage us as we seek to live for you in this world. Lord, as we go our separate ways, I do pray you help us to be diligent to think through that which we've heard tonight. And please keep us safe until we meet again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.